Thank you, choir. We are trying to come to understand the Spirit this morning. As we continue in our study of the Gospel of John, there is so much in each chapter, and I told you that John prolongs the Holy Week experience through at least a full third of his book. And in this section that we're beginning today is called the Farewell Discourse. It goes all the way through chapter 17. If you have a red letter Bible is where publishers thought that it'd be clever to put all the words of Jesus in red letters. If you look at these four chapters, almost all of it's red. Jesus just speaks on. He's letting his disciples know that he's leaving them. We're going to get that today. But there are so much in these chapters. For instance, this chapter begins with a very well-known passage that you might have heard at a memorial service. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you? It's a comfort. He is letting them know that he is there for them. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I am going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. No one can know the way. And Jesus replied famously, what? Oh, you're good. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Now, if you want to explore this more, that passage, you have to join one of the Lenten Bible studies. There's five of them. And we'll be getting into that, because in the second part of this chapter, Jesus introduces how he's going to accomplish that comfort through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the Spirit that animates us. You know, our tradition is we have God in three, okay? And in the Western Church, on the left side, you'll see the Trinity as it's defined kind of like a triangle with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're, as we in the Western Church say, separate but together. We can't separate them, but they have individual identities. In the Eastern or Orthodox Church, they define it more relationally, as a dialogue, as the Godhead in community. And they even go so far as some of the early church fathers to define it as a dance. And so this circle dance, you know, it was great. I took my mom yesterday to a 90th birthday party. And this man was the pianist when I was a Sunday school superintendent. And I was like 22, and he would play the piano for us when we sang the Sunday school songs, and then we'd dismiss the kids to the various classes and stuff. But he had a heart of missions, and one of the professors of Fuller in missions was there. There were probably 200 people from both La Cunada Press, Hollywood Press, and where they are at in Geneva Press down in La Jolla now. And so it was this great kind of energy. He wanted his mission people to come. And so he had mission speakers from all over the world, literally all over the world, missions that he supported, that he flew over so that they could be here. I sat next to a guy who was a minister in Serbia. It was an awesome experience. But then at the end of it, he got up and had everybody dance. And I got my 90-year-old mother, and I said, let's dance. And she said, oh, my legs. Now, my mom used to love to square dance. But at 90, it's kind of hard, you know? We got up there, a grin came on her face as we were moving around. Not real fast, but we were moving around. The dance is a kinetic experience that draws the Godhead together. And that dance kind of defines, for the Eastern Church, how we see God at work. And today we're going to hear how Jesus explains that in chapter 14 of John, beginning with verse 15. Hear the word of the Lord. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. Notice it's a personal noun, a pronoun. Him. Okay? You know him because he abides with you and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me, and those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them. That's a lot of love going around. Judas, not Iscariot, John notes, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will reveal yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me. Notice how this tension of togetherness happens. I have said these things to you while I am still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I am coming to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice that I am going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you this before it occurs, so that when it does occur, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no power over me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us be on our way. May God bless the reading of his word. Will you pray with me? Lord, as I open this passage up to my understanding, just open our hearts and our minds up to your word, to what you would have us hear and learn and employ in the daily walk of our lives. To that end, take the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts and thoughts together, the conversations that we will have after church, and may you bless us with your presence. For you are our rock, our strength, and our redeemer. Amen. Do you remember that sitcom Cheers? How many of you remember that? It started in 1982. Ted Danson was Sam Malone, an ex-jock, bartender, bar owner. And Shelley Long was Diane Chambers, a college-educated, sophisticated academic who was jilted by her fiancé and left without money or a job and starts to try to control everything. But she runs into Carla, this hard-nosed, wisecracking, cynical waitress. And then there's Norm, who everybody shouts Norm whenever he comes in and is constantly at the bar, and that's all we know about him. Cliff, a postal worker who's there. It was a very popular NBC sitcom that ran for 9 years and launched the careers of people like Kelsey Grammer, Kirstie Alley, and Woody Harrelson. It was an important event, but what made it so good? What was it that made Cheers the great success it was? People have actually dialogued about this on blogs. You see, It was the familiarity of a place where everybody knows your name. You know, it was talked about that we live in a place where people don't even know their neighbors' names. We know more about our neighbors' lawns than we do about their lives. And the close friends we do have, we usually discover through our children's activities, because they keep us hopping through life. But did you know that Cheers, the idea for Cheers, was started in a Presbyterian church? Arcadia Presbyterian Church had a singles group. They always went to a lounge, not a bar, after their meetings. And the co-creators of this idea formed the identities of the characters on people that were in this singles group that would meet. A place where everybody knows your name. Church. But Cheers offered us something. It offered us something that we long for. It's nice to know when you go to a place that you've got somebody that, whose eyes will light up and say, "Hey, how are you this week? What's going on?" Rather than to go into a room of strangers where your head's kind of down because you don't want to catch eye contact because you're afraid that they will turn away from you. You see, we long for intimacy, love, trust, peace, belonging, community, identity. And these are the things that our spirit craves. We want to be in a place where people know our name. And sometimes where people know our warts and love us anyway. Where people embrace us through the ups and downs of life. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying this is that place. My relationship with you will not end when I leave this world temporarily. Because I will be back. But in the meantime, I'm going to give you something that will provide for you everything. He says the Spirit will teach you everything. It will so transform our lives that we become different people. Now the word Jesus uses for the Holy Spirit in Greek is paraclete. And it can be translated as someone who helps. Okay? We like a person who helps, who comes to our assistance. Have you ever been stranded on the side of the road and then somebody comes over and maybe they just yell out the window, "Do you need something?" And you feel like you're not invisible. You're not alone on this country road. There's someone that cares about you. Being a helper is certainly a good definition, because there is a sense where, as a Christ follower, we are never alone. A few weeks ago, I said, or in my devotional for this year, I remembered something that happened when I was 21 years old. A memory of emptiness and feeling lost, and then having this sense of the Holy Spirit coming. There was help there for me. But it also can be translated in another way. It's also a comfort. The comforter. Now, comfort's a strange word. But have you ever experienced either a death in your family, or a time of loss of a job or a pet or something, where somebody coming up to you just puts their arms around you and hugs you, and in some weird way, even though nothing has changed with your loss, you feel a strength? There's something good in the midst of bad. There is comfort. Comfort comes even when nothing can change the situation. So the paraclete can be translated comfort, the comforter. But also it can be translated the advocate in Greek. The advocate is somebody who stands up and testifies for you, oftentimes in a court. They'll stand up and say, no, this person is innocent. And God stands up for you in situations where you might be being berated, feeling lost, left out. And that is what Jesus is leaving these people with. It's the spirit factor. Someone once pointed out that the world's definition of peace is a negative definition. It's the absence of conflict. And in the same way that nature can't leave a vacuum empty, it sometimes seems that humanity is driven to fill every vacuum or absence of conflict with an eruption of violence. And so one person concluded, worldly peace is always based on someone accepting defeat. Someone ruling in triumph. No one in the world can give peace to another person. We can only speak of peace being won or declared or established. Consequently, the peace that's established by treaties and accords doesn't set our hearts at ease or our souls at rest. If anything, it can heighten tensions. When will it be broken? Which side will give in? And so the price of worldly peace is eternal vigilance, but not the peace that God gives. The Spirit is at work in the life of a disciple so that whatever conflict we face, God says, I am with you through it. He says, the peace I give you is not as the world gives. It is a peace that lasts. It's a peace that can comfort us. So where peace means the cessation of all warfare, it also means much more. Where peace means a feeling of inner well-being, it also means much more. Where peace means an end to psychological tensions that grip us, it still means much more. Where peace means halting interpersonal conflicts by going to somebody and making reconciliation, it also means much more. Where peace means the settling of the silence of the soul, it also means much more. When I was at Fuller, I used to go to a place that maybe some of you have been to here, out in Viermo, St. Andrew's Priory. It's a Benedictine retreat center where you can go. And when you enter, if you remember Star Stilling, she used to go there twice a year. There was a sign that said, no hunting except for peace. Sometimes we need to seek peace. But when we do, God promises to be with us. He has sent us the advocate, the comforter, the one who will guide and guard us. What do you want more than others? Well, the world offers a bar where people know your name. Norm! But the church offers a place where we become family. Not because of ourselves, not because of our denomination, but because of a Holy Spirit that bonds us together and says, you know you are loved and equipped to love even the people that you don't like this week. Because my love is a power that is with you through the person of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for the love that you give us and the confidence that we can have when we dwell in your word, that you haven't gone, that you're here. You're here in your spirit. And it advocates for us moment by moment, situation by situation. And we're never without it. So help us, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to join hands with the Trinity and dance. Amen.